Heavenly Father, our prayer is very simple. We pray that you'd open your word to our hearts and our hearts to your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. I think it'd be fair to say that that when the polls put the Yes campaign into the lead about 2 weeks ago, it galvanised the debate about Scottish independence in England. For the Prime Minister and Leader of Opposition and Deputy Prime Minister, they all joined into the debate for a day. And they all joined in because for them they saw a very serious issue as they looked at the United Kingdom. And maybe what will happen as a result of the Scottish independence thing is it will galvanise discussion for the country about how we're governed and how we ought to be governed. Now, like that, those polls that galvanised opinion south of the border over Scottish independence, Genesis 11:27 to 12:9 is really meant to galvanise us into bearing witness to the tremendous news that is found in Jesus Christ. Now, if you're visiting, what we're doing is we've been, over the last few weeks, we've been looking at the opening chapters of the Bible, and today is the last in this series of sermons. And the message is about God's grace, where God promises the land of Canaan to Abraham, fundamentally in order to restore the kingdom of God that has been lost. And the aim, therefore, is that we should live in line, we should live trusting in God's promises about the future. So we're on page 13 of the Church Bibles. It would be helpful to have them open as we look at it together and one or two cross-references I've got for you. Now we'll begin by focusing on these opening verses in chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. And really that's about the stubbornness of God's grace. God's grace is stubborn. Now the rest of the book of Genesis, and in fact the rest of the Bible, are dominated by the promise that God makes there in verses 2 and 3. So just please look down at them. And I'll read them to you. I'll make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, if we look at these promises here, what we see are fundamentally three promises. Really, first is in verse 2 of a great nation. There'll be a descendant from Abram. He's called Abraham later. I'll call him Abraham all the way through. And that's very significant because we're told early on that Sarah, his wife, is barren. She has no children. There's a promise fundamentally of a land, which we'll see there, which will come again in verse 7. And then in verse 3, there's this promise of blessing, which comes five times in verses 2 and 3. And it's going to be through Abraham. And these promises of a seed or descendant of land and blessing is going to dominate everything in Abraham's life. We'll see, if you were to look on in the story of Abraham, you'll find at the end of his life, all he has in this land that God has promised him is a burial plot. But you even find at the end of the book of Genesis, Joseph says in the last few verses of the book, take my bones out of Egypt into the land. It's going to be a very important promise. Now, it's very hard to explain why God makes promises when you consider what has happened so far in the book of Genesis. We've been going through Genesis and we've seen from Genesis 3 onwards that human beings turn away from God whenever they're given the opportunity to do so. Whether at the fall in Genesis 3 or at the flood in Genesis 6 or at the Tower of Babel, which we looked at last week in Genesis 11. And what you would expect when human beings turn away from God so consistently is you might expect God to curse them with judgment. Or maybe that he'd bring the end and God will appear in glory. But no, instead what we find is God acting in mercy, and it's a very great mercy to some very unworthy recipients. Later on in the Bible, in Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says to the Israelites there, long ago your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nahor, lived beyond the river and worshipped other gods. And in other words, the point to recognize is that Terah came from a people who didn't follow the Lord. They were worshippers of pagan gods. They lived in Babylonia. They lived amongst those who rejected God. But now what we find in Genesis 12 is that God says to Abraham that through you I will bring blessing to the world. A few weeks ago we were on holiday and there were lots of blackberries and we made some bramble jelly. And if you've ever made bramble jelly, what you have to do, you have this pot of brambles and stuff and you've made the jelly, really, and it's all hot and you need to be put into jam jars. And what you need is to get a funnel, because otherwise the jam goes everywhere. So you get a funnel and you pour the jam out of the pot, out of the pan, into the jam pot through the funnel. And that's what God is saying he's going to do through Abraham and through his choice. And if you ask the question, why does God show grace to the world through this person? Well, the answer is we don't know. But God's grace is very stubborn. God is determined to save people. And he says he's going to do it through Abraham. So the first point is that God's grace is stubborn. Secondly, God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. Just look at chapter 12, verse 1, where God gives this command to Abraham. The Lord had said to Abraham, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. There are three commands there in this verse. Do you see that? First, Abraham is commanded to leave, and the idea is to go by yourself. Separate yourself from all that is familiar, all that gives you security. He's to leave his country, the land that he knows. You're to separate yourself from the country that you know. Leave your people, that is, separate yourself from your wider family. So sort of an idea of a refugee leaving his identity behind. And then he's to leave his father's household. He's to separate himself from his immediate family. And his family in the Middle East would provide identity. He's Abraham ben Terah, Abraham son of Terah. His father's goods are his goods. His father's gods are his gods. He is to separate himself from his father's household and leave. Now, I guess for us, living in a society where we have a lot of mobility, leaving family or a church or an area is not so hard. It's difficult, but it's not so hard. I was talking to somebody who once lived in the UK, is now living in Australia and has lived there for many years. And we know children who move to London or people who go off to New York. And so it's not so hard for us, but what God was asking Abraham was to break all his ancestral bonds. He is to leave land, clan and family, leave everything that provides security. Some people think that trusting God is like having a comfort blanket, but they are wrong. It can be very, very hard. Just keep a finger here and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews 11. And have a look at verse 8. This is what the writer of the Hebrews says. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he is going. See, in a sense, that last phrase, even though he did not know where he's going, is the key. And there's an element of uncertainty when we trust God. But before we enter into what God has promised for us, we have to leave the security of this world behind. And so the point is that it's actually very costly to obey God. There is a price to be paid. Now we might think as we come back to Genesis that, oh, this is just very Old Testament. And I'm a Christian now. I live in the light of the cross. But Jesus said this, didn't it? Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And we need to recognize that to be a Christian, we have to make that, God is making the essential demand on us. It's exactly the same. But I want you to notice that not only does God make a demand, but he also encourages, and that's the encouragement there in verses 2 and 3, which we've looked at already. But just look again at verse 2, where he says, I'll make you into a great nation and I will bless you. That's the promise of a descendant. And that's linked to, I will make your name great. And these are personal promises to Abraham. And when God is saying you'll be a blessing, who is he going to be a blessing to? Well, it's there, he's going to be a blessing to the world. See there in verse 3, you'll be a blessing, verse 2, you'll be a blessing, verse 3, and I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse. That's a promise of protection for Abraham. And and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So blessing here comes five times. It acts as a counterbalance to the curse that's fallen five times so far in Genesis. In other words, what God is saying, he's going to nullify the curse. God is going to restore what has been lost to man that we've all read about in these opening 11 chapters. And the climax comes in verse 3. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. The nations of the world are going to be blessed. This is where I'd like you to keep a finger in Genesis and turn on to a second cross-reference, which is in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 8. Then use the phrase, the gospel in advance. It's actually taken out of this verse. Let me read Galatians 3 verse 8 to you. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announced the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. And we know, because many of us here are Christians, we know that the blessings come. Look down at verse 16 there in Galatians 3. And he says, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And the scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but and to your seed, meaning the one person who is in Christ. So therefore we know that the blessing that God has promised has come, and we know that God is trustworthy. The other day we were looking at a verse in our house group. We looked at that all the promises come to us because Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us. Because Christ became sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, all the blessings of God have come. God is trustworthy. Now, as we come back to Genesis 12 and look at verse 3, there's a very important word. There's little words, through you. And the issue is called, amongst the academics, a scandal of particularity. And the issue goes like this: can't I have blessing from God without going through Abraham and his seed Jesus? No. To receive blessing from God, to be saved, I must go to the Jewish Saviour. So Paul puts it in the New Testament like this: remember that you, who are Gentiles by birth, you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So do you get the point? Actually, we who are Gentiles, who have no right to have favour with God, if we have favour, we've gained favour through Jesus, through our Jewish Saviour. So the point is, as we read these words, we see that God's grace is very stubborn. Isn't it brilliant that God's grace is stubborn? And it's shown to us people who are very undeserving. And God is trustworthy. You see, the blessing has indeed come to us in Jesus. So what's the response of a person, of a man who trusts God? Well, just look what Abraham is doing as he's given these promises about the future. Look at verse 4, please. So Abraham left as the Lord told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions that they had accumulated and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Now the journey of 400 miles is just skated over just like that. It must have been very dangerous. It must have taken an awful long time. And there are all sorts of questions as you look at this. You know, you ask the question, has Terah died? See, if you look back at chapter 11, verse 26, we're told that Terah lived 70 years and he became the father of Abraham, Nahor, and Haran. Well, if Abraham was the firstborn, if Abraham comes first in the family list, because he's the firstborn, then Terah hasn't died yet. If Abraham comes first in the family list because he's the greatest of all the siblings, well, maybe Terah has died, but we're not told. Well, we know that God spoke and he moved. Can you imagine what Sarah had to say when he said, oh, God said, told me we're going to move 400 miles? Well, that's not recorded either. Why does Lot come with Abraham when he's told to leave his father's household? Does it mean that Abraham sees Lot as his heir? There are lots of questions we can have. But really, actually, what you notice is as you look at these verses, you actually notice that the focus is in the four verses that actually describe what Abraham did in Canaan. We say we have a journey of 400 miles is described in a couple of verses, but then the focus then is on verses 6 to 9, isn't it? A journey of just 75 miles. Just have a look at verse 6, please. Abraham travelled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh in Shechem. At that time the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord, who had appeared to him. Now Shechem is in the middle of the land of Canaan, and the oak tree is presumably a pagan shrine, and the land is occupied, which is obviously a problem to inheriting the problem of this land for himself. But what does God do? Well, look at verse 7. God gives a promise. He says, to your offspring, and he doesn't have any at the moment, I will give this land. And what's Abraham's response? He built an altar to the Lord. He does the same. He does that in verse 8, and then he does that in verse 8 also, doesn't he? When he gets to Bethel. And he also does the same in chapter 13, verse 8. Well, we need to ask the question, what is Abraham doing? Well, what Abraham's doing is he's dedicating the country to God. He recognizes that although when God makes a promise, although it looks impossible in the here and now, God's purposes are going to come to pass. And so as he travels, he dedicates the country to God. And he shows that Abraham trusts God, even though the land is filled with Canaanites, even though Sarah, his wife, is barren. Now we have to recognize that God's way to build his kingdom, the kingdom of God, is prefaced with extreme difficulty. But Abraham's altars are a sign that he believes that God is going to do what he's promised, and that he believes the promises of God. On June the 6th, 1944, you know that the Allies landed on five beaches in Normandy, and they established a bridgehead. And D-Day ultimately leads to V-Day. And like D-Day, these altars that Abraham starts building in the land are the first sign that he believes that God is going to do what he has promised. Now, I think it's the last cross-reference. Do turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter, chapter 3, and verse 13. Do you see what he says there? But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. See, what you and I, if we are believers and put our trust in Christ, is we await a new earth. Not as if the old one's going to be blown up, as in Hitchhiker's Guide to the Galaxy, and a new one created, but one where there is no sin, new in that sense. And I want to make an analogy, but that as the Lord called Abraham to reclaim Canaan for his kingdom, so Christ calls his followers to reclaim the earth, the ends of the earth, for Christ. Just think what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He goes on to say, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the poor in spirit are those who know that they can't do anything to secure heaven by themselves. Hey, that's you and me, but theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The meek depend on another, but when they depend, they will find that they inherit the new earth. And those who are persecuted for righteousness, they actually have life in the kingdom of heaven. And do you notice what Jesus is doing? He's saying it's all promise. And as Canaan was Abraham's inheritance, all promise, So the world is Jesus. But the fact that the character or the gift character of the new earth shouldn't diminish our responsibility to claim the world for God's kingdom. Just think what Jesus said before he left this world. He said this, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." Do you see what Jesus does? He gives us a promise. He's with us. And to do the work, he gives a promise of the future. He gives a promise about the earth, so that we'll actually go out and reclaim the world for Jesus Christ. Do you get the point? Will we live in the light of the promises that God gives us? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you very much for the privilege of the promises made to Abraham. Thank you that they are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Thank you that we can see that you are gracious, you are stubbornly gracious, and that you are trustworthy, and that you fulfill your promises. And that because we put our trust in Jesus, that now through him we have the forgiveness of our sins, friendship with you, and an indescribably brilliant future. Father, like Abraham, none of us deserve your grace, but we have received your grace through Jesus. And thank you that you still give us promises. You promise the earth to those who follow you. Help us to live our lives in the light of them. And may these promises galvanize us into reclaiming people and this world for Jesus Christ. And please would you help us think how we may begin to reach the people around us with the good news of the gospel. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.